Psalm 6, verses 1 through 10, adjusting to God's use of evil leaders. Many leaders that we face in today's world are so clearly bad and oppressive, even secular people are wondering about it. On November 12, 2021, I heard a radio talk show host, Mike Gallagher, who was interviewing David Harsanyi, who's a senior writer for the National Review, and Mike asked him that since President Biden and his administration had proved so early in his presidency to be so incompetent, was there a conspiracy afoot to try to destroy the nation under the guise of mere incompetency? Mr. Harsanyi replied that Biden's incompetency was well known from his Senate days, that what we now see is his personal incompetency coupled with his administrative's inane progressive ideology that's applied to real life. It's one thing to have an ideology, but when you apply it to real life through the presidency, wow, it becomes apparent. Well, the problem is extensive, too. A letter in the Republican American by Art Ingram of Seymour on November 5 lamented the socialism, liberal media bias, anti-Americanism, high taxes, open borders, abortions on demand, gun grabbing, U.S. Supreme Court packing, and defunding the police attitudes that abound in leftists. Not only do we face bias in the liberal media, but false progressive narratives show up throughout society. George Will's column, Oklahoma versus Derangement, observed that universities, rather than forming sturdy students, exercising freedom of speech and encourage student brittleness by providing freedom from unwelcome speech. Churches, having saved sufficient souls, turned to saving society with a sort of social policies approved of by the New York Times, which, having perfected journalism, decided to reframe the teaching of U.S. history. And then because the White House evidently was just kidding in July when it said mandating vaccines was not the role of the federal government, it has since then ordered them. Some progressive leaders are even acting destructively towards the society. A letter by David Schultz, PhD from Woodbury, opposed legalizing recreational marijuana before its recent legalization by Connecticut's legislature for, as a resident, a parent, and a grandparent with 50 years as a psychologist, healthcare provider, educator, or legislator, he claimed that he had witnessed the serious negative effects of marijuana's principal psychoactive constituent, what we know as THC, and he noticed this since 1980. Some of the negative effects witnessed by Dr. Schultz were the functional and structural impairment of developing brains, poor judgment, compromised reality, along with increased crime, and devastating risks to developing fetuses when adults who use marijuana conceive children. It makes you wonder why the legislature ever passed this. I think they were looking for anything to get a hold of money. Some leaders are openly corrupt. A letter by Steve Brook of Kent reported that the November 6th Connecticut Mirror article on West Haven's waste of federal COVID-19 funds and marching band show how corrupt or incompetent our government is at all levels. I could have added, but I didn't have enough room. Steve also mentioned that the library in Kent has put up a park bench using COVID-19 funds. Bad leadership often permeates the culture. Chris Powell's comment, Ned Lamont strikes pose against crime, told of Governor Lamont's report of a 14-year-old boy from Hamden who was fatally shot, who had been in trouble with the law. Mr. Powell added, as is usual in such cases, there apparently was no father in the home to help keep the boy out of trouble. Lamont did not address this, and such circumstances cannot yet be discussed in polite company, but fathers might be less expensive than raising taxes for wraparound services to give every difficult kid his own special education teacher, therapist, social worker, police officer, public defender, and probation officer, all unionized government employees, of course. So we ask, why has God let us face such obviously bad and oppressive leaders? And how are we to respond? We have an interesting psalm in front of us that actually addresses this issue. I'd like to read it. Psalm 6. Now, in the Hebrew text, the introductory notes there are actually verse 1. So I'm going to read those notes along with the psalm. To the chief musician on Neganoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me from thy, for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you who work iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. When God made his Davidic covenant, he promised that if the Davidic king sinned, that the Lord would punish him with the rod of men, meaning that God would let evil men afflict the king. That's back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. That gives us a clue as to understanding the nuts and bolts of this particular psalm. So God had fulfilled that promise. So Psalm 6, 1-7 is David's lament of God's use of men to punish him. David had done something wrong. We're not told exactly what it was, but God was using his enemies to punish him. David asked God not to rebuke and to punish him in the Lord's anger, but to show him mercy because of the destructive effects of God's punishment on his physical health and his inner man. The reference to the bones is a reference to one's health in a general sense. If your bones did not do well, everything else in the body went downhill as well. And it's important, doctors are finding out that bones are very important. They help produce blood vessels, the blood cells themselves. And it's very, very important. So King David had asked God to show him mercy soon, lest he die under the intense pain that he faced, for that pain had caused David so much grief that he suffered restless nights. He talked about his bed swimming with tears. That also means that David was so bothered by this, he was losing sleep over it because he was weeping so much during the night. This severe divine punishment came by means of God's letting oppressive foes afflict David. We know that from verse 7. So, when David acknowledged his sin and asked God to deliver him from his foes, that's verses 8b-9, David called for his enemies to depart from him and to be ashamed and greatly troubled. Now, in view of Bible prophecy regarding our era of church history, this psalm has significant application for us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today. You'll recall that we have before taught that in our era of church history, it was predicted in Christ's message to the Laodicean church, Revelation 3, 14-22, and that in Revelation 3, 21, God promised us believers in our era of the church to be spiritually enthroned by him on his earthly Davidic throne of influence, similar to how Christ himself had been enthroned by the Father on God the Father's heavenly throne. In Psalm 110, 1-7. It's interesting, the Father rewarded the Son by enthroning him on his throne. And Christ says, I'm going to reward you by enthroning you on my throne. Now, Christ's throne is not the Father's throne in heaven. Christ's throne is always the earthly Davidic throne. And figuratively, this is a reference to tremendous influence on the earth. Just as Christ will have tremendous influence on the earth during the millennial kingdom that is to come, he's promising tremendous influence on the earth today to today's believer if he overcomes the world. Now, if God used the rod of men to discipline the Davidic kings, we can expect him to do the same with us. In other words, God will use enemies and the rod of enemies to afflict us if we need to be disciplined. So don't be so surprised if you're getting a problem from your enemies. The first thing to do is to check your own relationship with the Lord, because the Lord may be using them as a whipping post. Now, God's punishment fits the sin. We know in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 9-12, where David had sinned with Bathsheba, he had actually arranged for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to be slain with the sword of the Ammonites so that he could take Bathsheba as his wife. So God says, this is what I'm going to do. The sword will never leave your house. You use the sword to go after Uriah, so I'm going to make sure that the sword affects your house, and then your wives will be abusively treated in public. you did this in private, but I'm going to do this in public. So the Lord really chastised David, and he used wicked people to do this. So if evil oppressors afflict us, we should check Scripture to discern if God is exposing sin in us by the afflictions involved, that we might repent for God's blessing. The vast majority of the time, the particular affliction that we face, if we're facing it from a foe, if it's discipline from God, that particular affliction points to some particular sin that God is trying to address in our lives. So that's his signal to us. That's what you need to clean up. Now, this doesn't mean that every time you're afflicted by someone that you're necessarily in the wrong, because there are some psalms that David has where the enemies are afflicting him, but he knows that he hasn't done anything wrong, and he states that. So this is just wickedness on their part. But the first thing we should do is, if we are facing affliction, and it's affliction in a particular area, we need to check that affliction and see if that's pointing out something in our lives, and check Scripture. And that's the point of what this message is. So, in accordance with his Davidic covenant, God used wicked oppressors to punish David for sin. When David acknowledged his sin and prayed for God to deliver him from his foes, God heard David's prayer. He delivered him from his foes' oppression and caused his enemies to be ashamed and greatly troubled. So, in the issue that we want to face in application, the first thing we need to do is we need to trust in Jesus Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. I repeat this each Sunday because I don't want to take it for granted that someone who hears me speak will not make the decision to believe in Christ as their Savior. I can't wrap my head around someone ending up going to hell forever and ever because they refuse to accept Christ. But here's the news, and I want to share it because this is on the MP3, it's on the cell phone as well. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. That includes me as a speaker as well. And the wages of sin is eternal separation from God and hell. But Jesus Christ came to the earth. He loved us. He died for us. He took our sin upon himself. He paid the punishment in our place. And he died, he was buried, and he rose again from the dead, and he's now in heaven. And if we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from sin, believe in him as our atoning sacrifice for sin, God gives us the gift of eternal life. And that's why when we die, we go to be with the Lord, or if we're raptured, hopefully we're going to be raptured and no one else dies, then we'll all go to be with the Lord without going through death. Now, after we've made that decision to believe in Christ and as our Savior, in view of God's program for us today, if we are afflicted by foes, may we examine our path in view of Scripture to see if the affliction exposes sin in us and adjust accordingly. Now, I want to apply this in specific relationship to the issues that we noted in our message introduction this morning. So we apply the message by viewing the oppressions we face as noted in our introduction in light of Scripture. On facing incompetency in the president and his administration, we should submit to these leaders like the Apostle Paul directed his readers to submit to Rome's infamously irresponsible Emperor Nero in Romans chapter 13, 1-4. You know, let's say the president, the current president, is incompetent. Okay? Emperor Nero was known for being colossally irresponsible and incompetent. And yet, Paul wrote that you need to submit to the king. We need to accept his role. However, though submitting to their role, we should nevertheless avoid being abused by their rulings. And we achieve this by heeding God's leading to be shielded from such rulings like Joseph did in submitting to the roles of Israel's kings while avoiding harm from their rulings in Matthew chapter 2, 13-23. Remember Joseph, the husband of Mary. As soon as the angel of God warned him that Herod was going to go after the Lord Jesus as a baby to try to destroy him, and he told him to flee to Egypt. Joseph apparently was wakened up in the middle of the night because of that dream. He didn't wait around till morning. If he knew the king was after that little baby, he wanted to get out now. So he woke Mary up and says, "We got to go. The Lord's just given me a dream. We got to get out of here stat." So they loaded up the donkey and everything. They were out of there probably in 10 minutes. They were on down the road. And by the time Herod found out that the wise men had deceived him and gone back to their country their own way, he went after all the little children from ages 2 on down to make sure that he got the Messiah. And not only in Bethlehem, but in the surrounding villages. By then, Joseph and Mary were long gone. They were probably down in Gaza on their way to Egypt. But Joseph didn't wait around. Then when Joseph came back, it's very interesting what he did. Herod's son Archelaus, who was very vile and very wicked, very cruel, right from the start in his rule. And he ruled, I think, just for a year or so. Archelaus was on the throne, and Joseph recognized that he was, and it says that Joseph was afraid to stay there, even though he thought he knew Jesus was the Messiah, and the Messiah was supposed to come from Bethlehem. He had been born in Bethlehem. Apparently, Joseph was thinking about settling in Bethlehem, but he was afraid to stay there. Then he was warned of God in a dream, don't stay here. So he went all the way back to his original home up in Nazareth, which is another 70 miles north. And in that region, Archelaus did not have authority over that area. At that time, Pontius Pilate, I believe, was had authority there, and he was less vile, believe it or not, than Archelaus. But Pilate himself was cruel towards the people of Galilee, but at least it was safer there. So what Joseph did, you never see Joseph going out and trying to make a big scene about disobeying the king, but he stayed out of the king's way. And God used Joseph in this very important era in the Lord's life. Now, number two, on facing extensive leadership or evil in leadership, A, we should be very opposed to socialism. Exodus 20, 15, and 17 is opposed to stealing and covetousness, which are the two foundational roles of Marxism. Thessalonians 3:10 says we're supposed to work for our own livelihood. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12 directs us to do the same thing. So we're supposed to not just depend upon social handouts. We're supposed to work for a living. And then B, we should reject errant media biases, and for that matter, all false narratives that exist throughout society, and replace them with scripture like Psalm 1:1-6 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17 teach. I really believe that the answer to all the false narratives that we're getting in the media, and we're getting, you know, whether it's the news media in written form, sometimes television, on the internet, we're being bombarded with it. We need to spend more time in Scripture, because Scripture will correct all that. And that's what we need. We need it for our own survival, our mental survival. Now, on anti-Americanism, we should not, like Reconstructionists errantly do, we should not view America as God's kingdom. It isn't. For Christ's millennial kingdom is still future. But we need to realize that God did let America arise as a land of religious liberty for Christians in fulfillment of Revelation 2:28. And that promise was to reward Martin Luther's stand for Bible truth before the Holy Roman Empire. When Luther made his stand that he was going to follow Scripture instead of what the Holy Roman Emperor wanted him to do and what the Pope wanted him to do, that risked his life. Well, God thought, let's give Christians more of a break here. And so he promised the morning star. And early Christians to this country believed that the Lord fulfilled that promise by opening up America, because even though America was not a theocracy, it did allow for religious liberty. And so we're grateful for the religious liberty that we have today. I have total liberty to preach according to the word of God here. The government has not yet involved and stopped that, and so we're grateful for that. Also, check our website URL, nepogchurch.org, sermons, Sunday sermon 2017, 1029 PDF. That also goes into detail about that. D, we should pay our taxes, like Romans 13, 6 and 7 says, but we need to trust God to equip us to be able to do so. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Then we should support national borders, because Acts chapter 17, 26 and 27 claims that God arranged for borders to create a thirst in man for his salvation through Jesus Christ. However, since God's goal for such borders is to lead men to Christ, we should disciple even illegal immigrants who happen to come our way as an act of God's grace towards them. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. The Bible does say, go out into the world and disciple the nations. And when a lot of the people that we're discipling are not law-abiding people, but we're supposed to disciple them anyway. We should be very opposed to elective abortion. Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23 says that if a man accidentally strikes a woman and she's pregnant and she loses her baby, that the man has to give up his life. So God is very protective of unborn infants, and he wants us to be very, very protective of them as well. On the government's alleged gun-grabbing efforts, we should use guns sparingly anyway, for living by guns leads to being killed by guns, according to Matthew 26:52. Yeah, Jesus didn't talk about guns in that verse. What Jesus talked about was a sword. All they who live by the sword will die by the sword. You can apply it to guns. If you live by the gun, you'll die by the gun. This Rittenhouse case, I think, is a classic situation. That young man, got a hold of a powerful rifle and he went over. He had good intentions. But it's interesting, at the court case, he wishes that he'd never done that. It'd have been so much better just to stay home and stay out of conflict. Because if you go into conflict like that, you're asking for trouble. So the best thing to do is to stay away from it. Then we should not seek to have the U.S. Supreme Court packed, for that would weaken respect for the courts. But we need to trust God for justice while appealing to the courts for justice. In Luke chapter 18, 1-8, Jesus gave a parable of a woman, a widow woman. She was vulnerable and powerless to protect herself. But she went after a judge and kept appealing. And the judge says, this lady's going to wear me out, so I'm going to hear her case so I can get her off my back. So he heard her case. And God says, that's what we need to do. Very interesting. Then we should not seek to defund the police, as that would sabotage law and order, but trust God for our safety, Psalm 127, 1-2, while influencing society to be lawful and orderly by rearing a godly family, Psalm 127, 3-5. It's interesting, verses 1 and 2 deal with God's protection of us from a military standpoint, but did you know that we can actually help provide a lawful and orderly society by raising a godly family? Because if you raise godly family with godly children, they impact the neighborhood. And when they impact the neighborhood, it makes the neighborhood more lawful and more orderly. And that helps the entire society. We really need to do that today. Now, on the government's legalizing the recreational use of marijuana, though such use is now legal, it does not edify, but it brings one under marijuana's harmful control, so we should not use it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Rather, we should seek inner fulfillment not by relying on the use of drugs, but by relying on the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18-21. I'm of the boomer generation, and when I was in high school, that's when marijuana came along. I never did try it. From whatever I could tell of it, it stunk terribly. But I stayed away from it, stayed away from alcohol as well. It's much better to rely on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in fact, Ephesians 5:18 says, stop being drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. On leadership's corrupt use of COVID-19 relief funds and marching bands, we should not lay up treasures on earth where governing officials can misappropriate and misuse them, but we should lay up treasures in heaven by godly works that God will reward. Revelation 22:12 says that God, when Christ comes, he's having his reward with him. And there, no possessions are misused, according to Jesus in Matthew 6, verses 19-20. So, the longer we live on this earth, the more we see the misappropriation of funds. What that should do is make us focus on earning rewards for heaven. It shows the futility of living for this life. On irresponsible fathers who foment teen crime spikes that produce systemic evil leadership throughout society, parents should rear their children in the respect and the admonition of the Lord. I know Ephesians 6:4, the translation says fathers, but that apparently is a generic form. It means fathers and mothers. And the way you do that is you teach them rules in the early childhood. The word righteousness comes from tzedakah. And then delegate them the responsibility to make a righteous decision based on those rules. And you do that in later childhood. That's the word mishpat. When God talked about Abraham in Genesis 18, 18 and 19, he talked about how Abraham would teach his children rules, and then he would teach them the ability to make judgment based upon those rules as they began to mature. So that's how you raise a child. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And if we're afflicted by evildoers, may we evaluate the affliction in light of Scripture, to see if God is using the affliction to critique us of sin, And if so, may we adjust as needed for forgiveness and the blessing of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the way you use your word in our lives. Thank you for Psalm 1. Thank you for the experience of David, who wrote under the superintending work of the Spirit of God this psalm so that we would understand that sometimes you do, indeed, use enemies to afflict us because you're going after specific sins that we have. And we need to get those sins cleared up with you before you take care of handling the enemies and the foes. We ask indeed as believers, if we recognize that we need some improvement in some area or maybe several areas, that we would adjust accordingly, confessing to you what has been sin, if that's been indeed the case, that we might rely upon you and upon the power of the Spirit of God to live lives that are righteous, to experience the blessing of God. We also ask, Father, that if there are people who are listening to us, either in our service or on the recording or in the cell phone, who as yet have not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would do so immediately, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.